We're going through Romans chapter 8. And overall, this chapter is about assurance. And you can see why this is so important as you're thinking about the gospel. The enemy, that is the devil, would seek to take assurance away from us. And he does that through many means. He does that sometimes through false teaching. He does that sometimes through maybe bad counsel. But I think primarily the main way in which the enemy would make us doubt our salvation and doubt the love of God and doubt the cross that it is enough is through trials. Sometimes it may be physical. Sometimes it may be actually pain that is because of sickness in your body. And you begin to say things like, how can God do this if He loves me? We've all been there. I'm not speaking just to yourself. I'm pointing to my own heart. When I go through trials, I'm a whiner. Sometimes it may be relationships. And I almost think that relationships can hurt worse than physical sickness. I would say, Lord, bring me physical sickness. But it's a lie from the pit of hell to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will not hurt me. That's a lie. If you've lived long enough in relationship to other people, you would say it's the opposite, isn't it? And sometimes in life, the suffering that we experience through words, through hurtful statements, that can be deeper in the way in which it cuts our souls more than any other circumstance in our life. Sometimes it just may be the circumstances of life, financial, circumstantial things that may fall apart in your life that may cause you to, even though you are following Jesus, to say, Lord, where is your love in all of this? And I love the Bible because the Bible doesn't escape reality. The Bible doesn't say, you're going to have pie in the sky by and by, but for now just grit your teeth and make it through this grovel that God is giving you. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that God is going to be our portion in heaven forever and ever in the sweetest way possible. But even in the midst of trials, God is our portion. And He is our joy. And He is our sufficiency. But the biggest question that we have is how? And that's why we sang all those songs, because we want to learn how to live more by faith rather than by sight. That's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. I know it's a challenge for you, and you will never have assurance if you live purely by sight, grabbing on to the things that this world gives you rather than what Christ gives you. You will never have assurance. And so in the middle of Romans 8, a passage that speaks about many fantastic things, the Spirit and His ability to help us in spiritual things, Paul now addresses head on, without being frightened, this whole issue of suffering and how God is working not just in our blessings, but this is how powerful He is. He works also through our trials. He works also through our sufferings. He is that great. He's that powerful. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 17 through 25. I know as I give you this amount of verses, most of you are saying, I don't believe He's going to do this whole section today. But we're going to try by the grace of God. But the most important thing that I would even do for you this morning is just to read the Bible. Just to read the text. And I hope that that's precious for you. I hope you come to church, not just to hear me, because I am a man, but you come to hear God, and to come to hear Christ. So bring your Bibles. I know some of you have paper Bibles. Some of you have media Bibles, the fake Bibles. But whatever Bibles you have, look at your Bibles more than you look at me. Romans 8, verses 17 through 25, it says this. Follow along. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We looked at this last time, right? We are adopted heirs under Roman law. Now, catch this. The second part of this verse is just crazy. You're thinking, okay, bring it, heirs. I want the inheritance. Here's the inheritance. 17 and the second part. If indeed we what? We suffer. If you're like me, at this point, you just want to say, what are you talking about? But let me read it again. We're heirs. God has given us everything. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now He's got to explain it. So here's verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy or weighty to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now he gives an illustration in creation, verses 19 and following. For the anxious longing of even the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation, the creation was not subjected to futility, not willingly. It was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, to decay, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now he speaks about us again in verses 22 to 23, moving on from creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves in the same way, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's not a good title, but it was a book that was written by a rabbi, Rabbi Kushner, who lives in the U.S. I would change his title and say, why do bad things happen to God's people? You know, instead of good people, because there is no one good. But this rabbi, he sought to understand in his own wisdom, why is it that it happens in our lives that good people, so to speak, or God's people, God's children, suffer more than evil people? This is an enigma, isn't it? And if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, some of you are ready to leave this room. You're like, I didn't sign up for this, for suffering. But one of the things that the Bible teaches is that all those who choose to follow God and are godly will suffer much persecution in this world. They will suffer. And so this is a reality. And the question of why this happens, Rabbi Kushner answered it in this way. He said it's because God even is not in control. That's a horrible answer. But he said God himself is surprised by cancer. God himself is surprised by the trials that you face. He doesn't know it's going to happen. And so he weeps with you. And he cries with you. And somehow the rabbi thought by making God small, we would have comfort. But he opened up a whole source of anxiety for people that would follow this counsel. Because if God's not in control, then who is? Maybe it's Satan. Maybe it's evil. Now praise God. Paul doesn't answer in that way. He doesn't say that we have suffering because God is not in control. But he says what? It's part of God's sovereign plan. It's not outside of God's plan. It's not an accident and he's going, oops, I didn't know cancer came upon you. Oops, I didn't know you're going to have this emotional breakup. He's not surprised by our trials. But we need to say more than that. According to verse 17 and according to verse even 20, it's because of him who subjected it, and that him is God. It is God himself who ordains every single trial that you walk through. Not Satan. Read the book of Job. It's a crazy book, isn't it? It's a lot of suffering for a godly man. But the craziest part of that book is not the suffering, but who sent the suffering? It wasn't Satan. Satan had to walk into the throne room of God and he had to ask him for permission. Satan is not able to do anything in this world unless God sovereignly allows him. There's only one king in this world. It's Jesus Christ. That's right. And he doesn't share his power with anybody. Especially when you walk through suffering. Especially when you walk through trials. Don't fall into the lie that somehow God is not in control, or you will lose all hope and you will lose all assurance. I remember years ago, when one of my friends, older to me, he was a pastor, he was diagnosed with brain cancer, a tumor in his head. And I remember going to just, you know, sort of encourage him before he went into surgery where he could have died and they were going to take his tumor out. And he smiled at me because he knew Christ. And he held my hand and he said, "Sammy, I'm not worried at all. I don't want you to be worried because I'm not worried at all." He said, "Because there is not one cancer cell in my body that is not ruled by Jesus Christ. It can't move one step forward. It can't move one step backward based on chemo or any of those things. It moves according to the sovereign love and will of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not worried." You know, I was encouraged by a cancer patient. I went to encourage a cancer patient, but I was encouraged by him because he again embraced this truth that God is in control. And it is His plan. It is not an accident that we grow through suffering. Look at this verse 17, just by way of introduction. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 17. But verse 17 says, if we are children, and that goes back to last week, we are the children of God. According to Roman law, we inherit everything that God has, right? All the riches of God are given to us because God is the giver of all things. And what does that include? To be an heir, what does that include? It means to be a co-heir with Christ, right? Everything that Christ has, we get. Now, we don't have to wonder for too long what that means, because he goes on to say in verse 17, to be an heir of God, to be His child, His son and daughter, and to experience all the benefits that Christ experienced means two things. It means to suffer and then to be glorified. God's in control of our lives, therefore we will suffer. And many of you are going to give in your resignation letters now and say, "I didn't sign up for this." But hang in with me. You've got to understand that God is overall, in everything He does, He's your good shepherd, right? And He always gives us things that will cause us to become what? More like Him. And so embrace this by faith, even right now in the beginning. Why would God give us suffering? It's because an absence of suffering, brothers and sisters, would cause us to not be like Him. You understand that? Just embrace this by faith. But the presence of suffering in our lives, because of our sin, because of our remaining sin, it actually causes us to become more like Christ. And I know you don't like this truth, but you got to embrace this truth that God is in control of your life and He loves you so much that He wants you to become like Christ. I have several people in my life right now, I won't name names, but close to me, that are on a diet right now, right? And we understand how this works in life. I don't know why we don't understand why this works in our life with Christ. And you know that in order to gain this good image of looking like me, no, I'm just kidding, is you have to go through some suffering, right? You have to go through some denying of some benefits that in one sense are good, but in one sense are bad because you're indulging yourself. It's the same way spiritually, brothers and sisters. God, in a sense, as we go through suffering, is putting us on a spiritual diet so that we would look like Christ, you see? And so the pathway to becoming like Christ is two steps. First, suffering, and then glorification. Now, at this point, you may be asking, like me, after you understand verse 17, what could God be doing in my life through suffering? Why can't He do it through blessing, right? Hey, God, let me give you plan B, okay? I don't like plan A. Plan A doesn't sound good to me. Why don't you give me a whole lot of good things? And I promise you I'll become like Jesus, okay? Again, God, praise God, we don't plan our lives, but God does. There are three God-ordained lessons of suffering that we're going to look at very quickly in this passage. There's so much in this passage, but I'm just trying to hit the main issues to shepherd your heart. I think that's the main purpose of this text. Three God-ordained lessons of suffering. And the first one we find in verses 18 through 21. And it starts with this. It starts with, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's two important words in that verse that I want you to understand. The first is this word for consider. If you have a little bit of money, not too much. You know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have too much. But if you have a little bit of money, you probably have to deal with a chartered accountant, right? And what they do is they make a sheet for you so that you can present that to the income tax office, where they consider or calculate all your assets and all your liabilities, right? And if your assets are more than your liabilities, then you pay some tax. If not, then you don't pay anything. And that's the kind of idea that Paul is using here. He's in fact taking a word that he uses many times in his epistles for calculating and accounting value of things. On one side you want to put one thing, and on another side you want to put another thing. And what are the two things that he's saying we must calculate? Sufferings causes us to calculate, to become good analysts, if you will, spiritual CAs, okay? It causes us to become experts at calculating the value of what? The sufferings of this present time against the value of what? The glory of the world to come. Another word that's very important in this verse is the word worthy. I think maybe some of your translations would have weighty, because that's literally, Paul is a very practical man. I imagine Paul used to be involved in going to the market a lot of times. And in the market, today maybe you might find some old bajiwalas that have these scales, you remember? Where nowadays everything's electronic. But in the old days, they would have these scales, and of course they've tampered with them so that one side is heavier than the other. And they will weigh your vegetables on one side, and then they will put a little piece of counterweight on the other side. And then based on that, you know the weight. And Paul is using that language even. He's saying we need to weigh, and sufferings causes us to weigh the different, you know, capacities of this present life versus heaven. Brothers and sisters, I think you're getting the picture, right? Hopefully I'm not speaking in abstract language. I'm speaking in Paul's language. He's a man of the market. He's a man that says spirituality is not abstract, it's very real. And one of the first great loving things that God wants to do in our lives is he wants us to sense truth through suffering. Truth about the value of what really is costly, what really is important in life. And the problem with us as even believers is we value the wrong things, don't we? That's why we cry so much. We're like the Egyptians. After they left Egypt, they actually said that Egypt was more valuable than following God. You remember that? Oh man, they used to have such good leeks and onions over there. And this manna. And this Moses. He's such a terrible guy, making us walk through the wilderness. And they actually began to value the wrong things. We do the same thing, right? I mean, you all know that the first few days that you follow Jesus Christ, you love Jesus more than anything else. But give it a few days, and then you went back to complaining, right? And that's the thing that's messed up with our minds, brothers. We love our flats. We love our bank accounts. We love, you know, just the human benefits that we can get even from living among good neighbors. We love that more than Jesus Christ. And what suffering causes us to think through is what's really valuable. It's like the people of Greece right now at this moment. They put all their value in what? Their bank accounts. And bank accounts are only as valuable in as much as the government backs it up. You know about what's happening with Greece? And the government suddenly decided, we're not going to pay our debts. And today, the Greek currency is worth nothing. You know, it's worth mopping paper, tissue paper. Because that's where they put their value. The whole nation of Greece, except for believers, will lose all hope. See, Christians, we don't live like this. And God helps us through suffering to really have a right value. The first value that we have is this, that heaven is so weighty that it can heal all our wounds. There is no wound. There is no wound that you can experience in this life that will not be overwhelmed by the healing experience of heaven. I know it hurts. I know it hurts to suffer with diabetes. Some of you are doing that right now. I know it hurts sometimes to suffer with various emotional problems. Some of you are going through that right now. I know it hurts to not have money in your bank account. And God is not saying that it's not hurting. He's not saying that it doesn't afflict you. He understands. You know why? Because Jesus went through all. Everything that you experience, he went through. He went through broken relationships. His brothers didn't even love him. Even to the point of his death on the cross, they rejected him. Jesus went through not having money, right? Some of you don't have money, you don't have jobs. Jesus said, foxes have even holes to lie down. The Son of Man doesn't. He didn't grow up in Panjim. He grew up in the slums near Vasco, you know, in terms of where he was born. We forget that sometimes. And so the first thing that Paul says is that the glories of heaven are going to heal all the wounds that you may experience. Now this word for suffering, just consider that in verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time, both in this verse and in the whole context, the word for suffering is a very important word. It refers to not physical pain, but it's even the word in the Greek that is pathos. You know what pathos is? It refers to emotional pain. And the Bible is speaking very realistically here. And it's saying that ultimately when we suffer, the thing that hurts the most is our hearts, isn't it? It's our emotions that are raw. Our hearts become anxious. Our hearts become worn out. Have you ever experienced, I've been through trials where sometimes you don't even have the energy to get out of bed. This emotional exhaustion is worse than physical labor at times, isn't it? And so God, recognizing that, he uses the strongest word for suffering. He's saying, I'm not minimizing what you experience. I know that what you experience is great. It has great weight. It has great gravity. But here's the thing. Because you know Christ, what he does for you in the midst of suffering is he gives you a glimpse of heaven. So that you can say, even in the midst of that great travail in your heart where you're weeping and you're crying, you may see heaven because you're stripped of everything. And you may say, praise God, that's more weighty. That's more weighty. That will be more glorious than all that I'm going through. You remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? You remember when he was being stoned? He was in his last breath. There was blood going down his face. The boulders were hitting him. His body was being crushed. And what did he say? His last two things were, Lord, forgive them. That's what he said. And then it says his eyes were opened and he saw Christ seated at the right hand of the heavens. You know, this is what God does. This is what God does when Christians go through suffering. That's why it's joyous. I think, Crescendo, I don't mean to embarrass you, and I hope you don't take this too personal. But really, this was a blessing when your mom was going to see Jesus. The last thing, she was in a coma. We were singing the second verse of Amazing Grace. And she woke up out of her coma and she looked at us. And there was that look of recognition. She knew we were singing about her Savior. And that was the last moment that she had. It wasn't a moment of sorrow, but it was a moment of triumph for our sister as she went into the presence of Jesus Christ. There is no wound that you experience in this life, brothers and sisters, that is not healed by the greater gravity of being in the presence of Christ forever and ever. And suffering helps you to calculate in the right way. You see, we calculate in the wrong way. The second thing that suffering, by the way, this glory that is to be revealed to us, there's so much here. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Specifically, the personal glimpse of heaven is that each one of us is going to be glorified. Each one of us is going to be revealed in that final day in a personal way. Our glorification is not some muddy corporate thing, but each one of us is going to become restored. Physical problems are going to be moved away. There's going to be no disease. Tears are going to be wiped away. There's going to be no sorrow. Emotional problems are going to be wiped away. Spiritual struggle with sin is going to be gone forever. And what God is saying is that's the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And he uses a very individual term. Each Christian, this is your hope. You know, just a quick thought. We all know that when you, even on this earth, you get everything that you ask for, you become less grateful, isn't it? Why is that? You know, in parenting, it's just a weird thing. Why is it that when I give kids everything that they ask for, they actually become more ungrateful instead of being grateful. In fact, Nicole was having a conversation with some parents even yesterday, unbelievers. And Nicole just stated the case. She said, you know, it's a good thing when you're parenting your kids to not give them what they ask for every time they ask for it, so that they will learn to even appreciate the fact that it costs something, right? It's valuable. And this unbeliever parent said, after Nicole said her piece, she said, I disagree with everything you said. When my child asks me for anything, I don't want to ever show them that I'm going to hold back, but I give them everything that they want. Now, the sad thing was, it's really obvious that when you watch her kids, they are brats. They don't listen to her. She's such a generous parent, but they don't listen to a word she says. And why is that? Why is that in parenting, that when you indulge kids, they actually become more corrupted? You see, I think that's part of the puzzle as to why God is fathering us even in this way. Why doesn't He just give us heaven right now? You see what our remaining sin does? As soon as God gives us the blessings of heaven now, what our remaining sin does, instead of making us worship God, instead of making us say, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth, we just grab our gifts, we grab our toys, and we forget our Father. And what God wants to teach us, even in suffering, is what's really important is not the gifts that He gives us, but Him. You see? And it's only suffering that can make us value heaven in this way. Heaven is not about candy and toys and getting to fly around and walk through walls, you know? Some of you sci-fi guys, all you can think about is heaven as some glorious mystical experience. But heaven, ultimately, the value and the weight of heaven is to be with your Savior. John 17:3, this is what? Eternal life, that you may know the Father. It's not a place, but it's a valuing of your intimacy with the Father. And this is why heaven heals all wounds. Well, moving on. He gives us an illustration in verses 19 through 21 that teaches us another lesson that we learn through suffering. First of all, heaven is more weighty and it can heal all our wounds. But secondly, this earth is not our home. I think that's another challenge for me, isn't it? I want to think that this earth is my home. And I want to try and surround myself with all the comforts that I can in this earth so that I may be whole and complete here. And we're almost, as Christians, even living in such a way that I've even talked to some Christians. Well, Jesus, I know He's coming, but can He come just after I make my payment on my flat? You know, because it's really important that I inaugurate this flat and I show my wife this new flat. Or Jesus is coming, and can He wait until I get this new job? Have you ever had those kinds of thoughts? Jesus is coming. Can He wait till I finish this sermon? Because I've really worked hard on it. And this earth becomes more satisfying to us, and we're settling in too much into this earth, and we forget the fact that this earth is a vapor. It's vanishing away. And so just quickly, you can see this evidence from creation. First of all, this earth is not our home, because even creation realizes this. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, creation isn't actually a living thing. But what God is saying here is He's personifying even the stars and the planets and the trees and the fields. And He's saying all of these things are never going to be happy till the glorification of the children of God. And He's using a great illustration. Even this anxious longing is literally to stretch out your neck and look outside. You know, have you ever had dogs? You know that dogs always do this when you're driving a car? They'll always stretch their necks out. And I don't know what they're looking for. They're looking for air or oxygen. I had a group of high schoolers traveling with me from the U.S. about 10 years ago. And we were traveling 28 hours from Pune to Delhi. And they said, Sammy, there's no door on our train. That means I can sit outside the train, right? I said, listen, you guys can do what you want, but it's on your head. And literally for 6 hours of the train ride, they didn't want to sit inside the train. This was just ultimate experience of India. But they were sitting outside the train and hanging on to the doorway and just experiencing all the trees and the wind and the experience of all the outside and stretching out their necks at that beauty that was so much greater than sitting inside those wooden seats. And Paul is saying that even creation, in a sense, it's not happy with the way it is. It realizes that this earth is not settled. This earth is going to be destroyed. And it's craning its neck and looking forward to the fact that there is a better tomorrow. You know that the earth has been slowing down successively. It's running out of speed. Do you know that? And just recently, I think in the month of June or something, we had to add an extra second to our calendar because the earth is not moving as fast as it is. Do you know that even the Bible tells us this, that ultimately the stars are going to fall out of the heavens? They're not going to be held in place? Do you know why earthquakes are taking place in the last decade? There's been a sense of some of the worst, most devastating earthquakes, especially in the last 2 years. We know some of those hit home with Nepal. We think sometimes this world is perfect, but you don't realize, you know, when you're living in your two-bedroom flat and you're creating big bank accounts, you don't realize that you're putting investments in places that are crumbling, you see? The earth and the sun and the stars, they're waiting for something better. Why aren't you? And suffering just reminds us of that, you see? Suffering is there on a cosmic level with the whole world and the stars, and it will be in your life as well because this earth is not the place we're meant to settle in. But we forget that, don't we? And we're building castles, like my children, on Baga Beach, and the next wave that comes in, just... That's what we're doing here, basically, on this earth. We're building castles in the sand. And it won't last. And so God is reminding us, why is this the case with this world? Why is the earth not our home? It's because of the judgments of God. Look at verse 20. For creation was subjected to futility. That's basically a word from Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity. Creation is subjected to emptiness. Not willingly, not because it wants to, but because of him who subjected it. That's God. Let me read Genesis 3, 17 and 18. This is the curse from the mouth of God the Father. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. There's some grace at the end of that, but basically everything in this life is decaying, right? When Nicole and I, we leave our house even for 2 weeks, fungus starts growing on the walls. And our whole world falls apart. And there's a sense in which you need to take care of these things, but you need to understand as a Christian in the gospel that this is the judgment of God. Nothing's going to get better in this world. If that's your hope, you're always going to be unhappy. Nothing in this world will give you satisfaction. Only heaven will. This world is fading away because God has judged it. And he will create a new heavens and a new earth. Is that your hope? Or is your hope just this life? You know, some of you are going on diets and going to the gym. Praise God for that. But I always remember what my Hebrew professor told me. He said, you're just building up food for maggots, man. You're going to go on the ground and worms are going to eat all those muscles. So just keep in mind your priorities. Are you investing all your time in things that will just decay and corrupt? Or do you realize that God has judged this earth and nothing that you build on this earth will last? The only thing that lasts is what Christ is building. I go to prepare a home for you. You understand? See, suffering teaches us values, doesn't it? It's hard. But it teaches us this. And what's the deliverance that we hope in? Look at verse 21. The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, to decay. Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What's the hope of creation? It's to be freed from the slavery to corruption. Do you know the second law of thermodynamics? Basically, the law of entropy that says everything is decaying. And contrary to what Darwin is saying, even socially, things are decaying. I was just reading this whole passage. I don't know, maybe I'm crazy, but it made me go and look at what scientists are saying in terms of studying the brain and even studying the advancements of men. And we can sometimes fall into this misconception that because we've got computers and smartphones and all these technological advances, that we are smarter. But I read this recent article written by a professor of neurophysics in Stanford University. And he says, basically, as they surveyed people in terms of their ability, he said, because of calculators, now people can't even do 2 plus 2. They're like, oh, wait, let me pull out my calci. You know, they can't multiply, they can't divide. And they did a survey of the average intelligence of people. And they said, basically, people are getting stupider in general. There's only a few smart people now. And then they did a physical analysis. This is kind of gross. So the brains of modern man compared to even 100 years ago, our brains are getting smaller. There's less brains going around. Now, don't be surprised. This is what God has said. He said, basically, this world and even our bodies are not going to... When I teach Hebrew at PTS, it's an ancient language. And it stretches us as PTS students because it's way more complex in its grammar than English, than Hindi. And I keep reminding the students, Darwin was wrong. People in ancient times were smarter than us, you know? We're not getting better, we're getting dumber. Praise God for the resurrection, okay? Where people get resurrected brains, okay? But this reliance on the glory of man and building our Tower of Babels is always going to create futility, brothers and sisters. And suffering reminds us, especially those that know Jesus Christ, don't build here on this earth. Just try to meet your needs. And let Jesus worry about your tomorrows, right? Don't try to make your tomorrows here on this earth because there is no tomorrow for this earth. Christ has decreed it. The better tomorrow is heaven, not earth, brothers and sisters. I was just with my dad and mom. And my dad's not old, but he's thinking more about heaven. He's in his 60s, mid-60s. And so he just, you know, he had a savings account. And he's not rich, he's a pastor, full-time pastor. But this last trip when I went, he said, I don't need savings anymore. I'm almost there with Jesus. You know, I don't need savings anymore. He says, I just need a few $1,000 to get by every month. So he said, what I'm going to do, Sammy, is I'm going to dissolve my savings account and your kids need it because they're going to go to college. And so he just did that. He just took out all his savings and he just wrote me and he wrote Stephen a check. He wrote me more checks because I have more kids. And he said, my money is not important anymore. And that's what, you know, a gospel-centered, Christ-centered man, he stops clinging on to money and things and he just starts living with a heavenly mindset. Every time you go out with my dad, now all of you are going to want to go out with my dad, he refuses to let people pay because he says, I want to just give away my money. I don't want to keep any money. And he's been talking about it more since Steve Fernandez died and went to be with the Lord because Steve was one of his closest friends. He says, Sammy, I just want to be with Christ. I'm fed up of this world. I mean, I love the work that I do. I love the ministry that I do. But I know heaven is better. I just want to be with Christ. And he's just giving things away. My mom is the same way. They're both crazy. But they really see better than we do, you know. Because they're living in the midst of the sufferings of this world. And they have learned this lesson of calculating that heaven is our home, not earth. Even creation teaches us this. Creation is not going to last until Christ comes and restores it into a new heavens and a new earth. So the first thing that we sense is we sense truth through suffering. Isn't God good? That's why I count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and it grows your faith. And the first way in which it grows your faith is it makes you value heaven more than earth. But it doesn't stop there. You may say, I'm still suffering. How do I value heaven more than earth? And I think I can cover one more point, okay? I knew I wasn't going to finish this passage. But one more point. How can we practically value heaven more than earth? And Paul goes back to this issue of prayer. He says in verses 22 to 23, the best way to value heaven more than earth is to pray. And he speaks about praying and suffering as labor pains. And I know as I speak about this, I'm probably going to get stoned by women that have had babies who know about this more than I do, and so I'm not here to speak to you about necessarily any sense of coming close to what you've gone through, but Paul uses this language. He says, praying in the midst of suffering is like labor pains. Okay? Talk to some of the women here in this church, and they'll be able to explain to you, but that's the kind of praying that we need to have. And so I would put it in this way, we sigh, we groan, and that's the way in which heaven can become more real. In the midst of your trials, just sigh and groan and cry out to God and call upon Him with your needs. And He will give you that sense of the value of heaven more than this earth. And He will calm your anxieties. And He will take away your worries. And He will make you see Christ as more real than the travesty of this world and what it can offer. Abigail is saying amen in the back there. We want to sigh prayerfully for heaven. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. You know that creation is groaning? It's groaning in labor pains. And I didn't make this up. Paul says it here. But even Jesus himself said this. He said, let me just read a few verses. He says in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 8, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation. Does this sound like reading the newspaper? This was written by Jesus 2,000 years ago. And kingdom against kingdom, ISIS and all of that. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. I didn't make this up. Jesus was saying this, because He's the Lord of heaven and earth. We sang this song today. And then He says this, all these are but the beginnings of labor pains. Do you know that creation is even sighing and groaning through wars and earthquakes and famines, saying, come soon, Lord Jesus. That's basically creation's prayer. You know? How much more should we be praying in this way? Jesus said this, John 16, verses 20 through 22. He said this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And he's speaking about prayer, and then he gives this illustration that Paul gives. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow, sometimes for a long time, because her hour has come. But when she has, this is the words of Jesus, okay? When she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. Isn't this true? I know this to be true 5 times, okay? She no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away. That's the kind of praying we need to have. We need to be crying like Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. Maranatha, come soon, Lord Jesus. As you go through that emotional trial. Maranatha, that's the only resolution ultimately, right? As you go through cancer, as you go through physical problems, as you go through financial problems, your prayer should be, Lord, I know that you can deliver me right now, but I pray ultimately that you will deliver me through Christ coming. Come soon, Lord Jesus. That's the kind of praying that creation has. And that's the kind of praying that we need to have. We need to grow in this kind of praying, this anticipation for the greatness of the coming of the Messiah, right? The second time, to deliver us forever. And so Paul says in verse 23, he says this. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, all that you experience, prayer, singing with joy today, this morning, fellowship with one another, fellowship with Jesus, it's just the first fruits. It's just a small appetizer, okay? It's like when you go to the restaurant and you get those small little scrawny portions, and it's not enough. That's because there is more to come. Right? The buffet is yet to come. And so this Christian life is just an appetizer for what Christ will give. That's what you need to pray for. See, suffering needs to make us pray in a heavenly way, brothers and sisters. Where do your desires live? Where are your desires expressed in prayer? You know, it's true even in this way, as I parent my kids. Again, I'm thinking about some conversations we are having with other parents just in the last few days. But we don't have, and I'm not forcing you to do this, we don't have video games in our house. And many parents look at us and think like we're mean parents and we're taking away privileges from our kids. And, you know, if you have video games, you're not in sin. But Nicole and I were just talking this week as we came back, you know, to have a cup of chai with each other. Our kids were playing outside the house. They were playing cricket with other kids, flesh and blood. And they were happy, you know. And we were just talking about, isn't it so great that we're teaching them the values of what really matters? And praise God for even cutting them off from certain things that might cause them to not have this joy. It's the same way that we pray, even as we look forward to what God is giving us. We realize that, you know, this world is just a video game. It's virtual reality. But you're longing for something that is much more richer, something that is much more sweeter. And you cry even like a pregnant woman saying, Lord, give us the full deliverance. That is Christ coming. I love 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 2 and 3. Maybe this can be your prayer even this week. For indeed, in this house, in this body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, every day I live in this earth without experiencing fellowship with Christ, I feel naked. I feel ashamed. I'm not full yet. I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. And I'm praying, Lord, clothe me. Give me the clothes that are the clothes of the resurrection. Give me the clothes that are the clothes of fellowship with you. This world doesn't satisfy me like you did. And you do. And you will. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May that be our groaning as we remember what God is doing through suffering. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for being a good shepherd, and first of all, for being in charge absolutely of our lives. There is not one hair on our head that cannot fall or that can be afflicted without your sovereign permission. Lord, you care for us. Even in trials, Lord, our trials are given to us from your hand. And so we know that they're always working out this purpose of making us love you more, making us live in the grandeur of our relationship with Christ more than anything else, and making us more heavenly minded. We thank you so much for the gift of prayer that allows us, even in the midst of the fire and the affliction, to just bow our knee and say, Abba, Father, help me. And help me in this ultimate way of you even coming back so that you may take me into the home that you have prepared for me forever and ever. This is our hope, Lord. This is our aspiration. Help us to live, even this week, this month, as people that go through suffering because we are your children, but go through suffering, holding your hand and knowing our future. Lord, we praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.